Well, we're about to start a new series, and I'm really excited about this. So Michael Costa was a great orchestral conductor of the 19th century. It is said that one day he was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great choir. Midway through the session, the piccolo player stopped playing. It seemed innocent enough. After all, who would miss the tiny piccolo amidst the great mass of instruments and singing that was blazing away? All of a sudden, Sir Michael stopped the entire orchestra and said, "Stop, stop! Where's the piccolo gone? What's happened to the piccolo?" We may sometimes feel like that piccolo player, that somehow we don't have much to offer, and in fact, if we stopped doing what we had to offer, no one would know. But there is a great conductor that will stop the music, stop the story, because the great conductor needs the piccolo to be playing, because the piccolo fits in to the great conductor's orchestra. Well, today we begin a series, and why did that go backwards? Gotcha. That we're going to run through in July, Gifted Who Me. And I want to say straight up front, the answer is simple. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God has gifted you, and the church needs you to express and use that which God has given you. We are going to explore in this series the scriptural background of the gifts, how the gifts are described, as well as asking an important question. Do I know what gifts I actually have? What am I doing with those particular gifts? Am I using those gifts and abilities? Because God has given you, through the Spirit, gifts that are to empower you to fulfill your place in God's kingdom expression, to be part of the church, to build up the church, but also to see the work of God's kingdom beyond these walls fulfilled. This is important stuff. The piccolo is required. In 2 Timothy 1:6, we hear Paul saying to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." Paul had spoken these words over Timothy with the elders, and they had placed their hands on Timothy and prayed that he would fulfill the goals that God had ordained for him to fulfill in the church at that time, which was Ephesus. Timothy was to serve. Timothy was to take which God had bestowed upon him and to use to build up the body of Christ. Well, I believe every Christian has at least one gift they are to use and to serve with. I suspect we'll probably have a number more given the list that we're going to explore over the next few weeks. But sadly, a lot of us may have put aside our gifts. Maybe we have not used our gifts. Maybe they've been pushed aside or been benched in our life because other things have become more important. Or maybe you've never really identified your gifts, therefore you kind of feel like that you don't have much to offer. Whatever the reason, can we realign our hearts again through this series, starting today and through this month, where we want to say in prayer, which I'll pray in a moment, God, I want to know how you've gifted me. I want to know. It's important. And I want to be able to use those gifts and see those gifts mature in my life for the glory of God. Let's make that our prayer. Let's, as Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gifts God has placed in you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're here today at the beginning of this new month. We're halfway through the year already, which is an incredible thought. But Lord, we want to steady our minds right now. We want to surrender our hearts afresh and through worship, Lord, of declaration of you, to elevate your majesty, to elevate your glory. And yet, Lord, you invite us. We're here as part of the story of your kingdom expression. And Lord, you've gifted us. You've given us gifts that are for serving, for the benefit of others. Would you stir up in us, Lord, those gifts again. Would you fan into flame the gifts that you've given us so that we may work effectively in your kingdom, but also, Lord, the ways in which you want to express and reveal your grace would flow through us as we express the gifts that you've bestowed upon us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today will be an encouragement, but also a challenge for us to consider the ways in which God may have gifted us. How am I using the gifts? What am I doing with the gifts that God has given me? Now, we don't want to get confused with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are those character expressions that we read in Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. But rather, we're looking at the things that God has placed in us that through the working of his Spirit bring an outcome that builds God's expression, his kingdom expression in our everyday life. Now, there's important things to think about when we talk about gifting. It's a gift. So it's about something that we give to another. It's not something that is ours to keep. It's actually something that works through us that blesses or serves another. I used to always think that the idea of a gift was like that we're almost like couriers. How many of you, some of you in the room have been a courier. I know that. I've heard some good stories. So someone gives you something that you are to take and deliver. I love the story of Castaway. You've seen Castaway? And Tom Hanks is bent on getting that gift or that item. He keeps it and he actually still delivers it after being on that island and by himself for such a long period of time. Taking what God has given me and giving it to someone else. Now, here's the interesting thing. We are to do our part, but we are not responsible for the reception of that gift at the other end. So we are to do our part. I deliver it. So if this morning I went up to Rosie, and these guys come and sat down there because they were being naughty at the back. I spotted them. But anyway, no, I'm sorry, joking. So if I went up to Rosie and I said, Rosie, here is a gift. If Rosie said, thank you very much, she slipped it under a chair and she went out to a car, put it in some cupboard, and 12 months later, it's still sitting there. I've done my part. I've delivered that gift. I've been faithful in it, but the person, the recipient, still has to receive it. Let's not be governed by the outcome. Let's be governed by the faithfulness of doing the part that God has asked us to be part of. So what are the expressions of God's grace that have touched your life? How did you come to be a Christian, to put your trust in Jesus? Was it because other people used their gifts effectively? Maybe you were at a Billy Graham conference. Maybe someone was preaching and proclaimed the word of God. Maybe it was the servant-heartedness of a neighbor or a friend, someone who cared for you during a very difficult time. And those deposits of their gift into your life were the means of which God drew you closer to the point where you gave your life to Jesus. Let's not forget that our gifts play a part in the journey of other people's transformation. I think of someone that's been significant for me is my eldest brother. His name's Peter. And let's skip that verse. He's the one with the St. George top on, which I feel very sad for him at the moment. He still wears it. He's a faithful St. George fan. I was always been, even through the difficult times, which is current. But he is my oldest brother. He's 8 years older than me. And I always think, when I think of my journey of faith, I thank my oldest brother. He kind of was almost like a dad to me. My dad used to work a lot, having four brothers, and my mum looked after us. My dad was a carpenter, a builder, and he used to work 6 days a week. He used to get up often before we were awake and then get home after dark. And he served, he used gifts, his gifts and abilities so profoundly. I love my dad. He's no longer with us, but my memory of my dad is just true. and appreciative. But my brother, from a faith perspective, stepped in. Now, we used to work for Sydney Water before I became a pastor. I was with the water board, and then we worked for Sydney Water, and we were in the city, we're in the biggest high-rise buildings, and we were looking after all of their hydrants, because what we were finding was that companies were using their hydrants sometimes. They'd turn them on to then clear their tiles and other things, but this was water that they weren't paying for. So we would go around and put these special wire seals on them so that if they turned that hydrant, we would know. And anyway, in between a lot of this stuff, we'd get to the top of the building and we sit in this plant room, you know, so many hundreds of metres up in the city there, and we would just sit there and I'd ask questions of my brother. Talk to me about what the Holy Spirit does here. Talk to me about salvation. And he would teach me about God. He would talk to me about the things that he was learning and teach me. And so when we come across the teaching gift in this particular passage in Romans 12, I go, I know that gift because I saw it at work in my own life through my brother's demonstration of that gift. So you would probably name people yourself. What were the gifts that they used? What were the things that they did that made Christ elevated? What were the things that they did that drew you deeper into relationship with God? And remind yourself then what God has given you can also play a part in helping someone else grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. The gifts are different. And each person, everyone's gifts are needed in the expression in the church. We're going to see that Paul goes to great lengths actually to tell us that every part is needed. Every part is needed. And we shouldn't elevate one over the other. They all play their part. There are a number of different passages that identify the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll consider those as we progress in this series. But to help us understand these gifts, I want to give a quick overview. They're often broken down into specific gift expressions or ideals as these gifts are talked about. Firstly, which we're going to look at today in Romans 12, these gifts are often called motivational gifts. And these are gifts given by God the Father. Now, this is an interesting dynamic we're going to see as to who is the giver of the gifts in the Trinity, the Godhead. And in this case, Romans 12, the gifts are given by God the Father. In Ephesians 4, the ministry offices, these gifts are given by Jesus. And then over in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts there are described as the manifestation gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And these are gifts given when the Spirit empowers people in the moment of life, bringing an expression of grace to the recipient. But we'll unpack that as we progress. Well, where we want to land today is that we want to talk about the gifts in Romans 12, 1-8. Let me read for you. It says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." For by me in this thing... "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belong to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, the reason why I bring in the background to that verse, these gifts, it's really important that we understand the framework where these gifts thrive the most. And Paul helps us with this because Paul describes this picture of a person being a living sacrifice. their true expression of worship. So it's in the framework of that lifestyle and posture that the gifts flourish and are used most effectively. But he says even further than that, it's not just about presenting yourself in worship, but it's also being in the process of transformation, the transformation and the renewing of your mind, the aligning of your life to God's will and intention for you, for God's agenda to be the priority, not our own. And then when we understand that we are gifted, we're to do that humbly, to not overrate ourselves or elevate ourselves because of our gifting. In fact, we are to humbly serve with the mindset of that we are serving others above ourselves. And we are certainly to act in faith. We can't move beyond that which God has given us in faith to express the gifts that we have. God has given us a measure, and we want to see the fullness of that measure experienced in our life. So then we get to the motivational gifts that are described here. And we could describe them like this. The motivational gifts are often understood as God-given traits woven into the way we naturally think, respond, and serve. They describe the inner drive that shapes how we make decisions, relate to others, and contribute to the life of the church. I sometimes think about these gifts, and often when we look at spiritual gifts, we say to ourselves, oh, well, these are God-given gifts. Absolutely. But do you know what? These gifts that we're going to talk about, we can actually see their expressions in people that aren't Christians as well. So I believe God's created us with these capacities and abilities, but for some people, they're expressed through the avenue of self. So they're there because we know there are great leaders out there. We know there are, like, some of the people that have encouraged me the most in life haven't necessarily been in the church. So those gifts are there, but what we're exploring and Paul's wanting us to understand is that these gifts are best expressed in the expression of the Spirit working through us, because we know that there are leaders, let's pull someone out like Hitler, who used the leadership gift in a way that wasn't honouring to the intentions of God. So these things can be at work in people's lives, but they're not necessarily being expressed in a way that is honouring to God and for kingdom purposes. Let's keep that in mind. This first list of gifts helps us recognize some of the ways God may already be motivating us to serve. These gifts are usually easier to identify and encourage because they are often expressed through everyday attitudes, actions, and relationships. So, you know, you have those people around you who just like to help people. You know, in your workplaces, you might have that person who loves to go and make everyone coffee. I'll do that. Someone who loves to clean up after you. We love those people. These gifts are expressed, and you'll see them at work. But what we want to remind ourselves is that God intends these gifts to be used for not only our transformation, but also for his kingdom expression in this world. So let's look at, we'll see how far we get into this. It's like it goes back one. It feels like my life sometimes, one step forward, two steps back. There you go. Okay, the first one is prophecy or perceiving, which is sometimes the way that that word is interpreted. So in the Greek, this word for prophecy means to speak forth. To prophesy simply means to speak out God's word, his heart, purposes, and truth with the intent of encouraging and influencing others to come into alignment with God's will. This may have a past, a present, or a future truth woven into it. Now, when you've seen this gift expressed, sometimes someone will say, do you know, remember that journey? I've actually just been reading, and I can't see him in the room, Stephen Hatton's book. If any of you have read it, and I've just read it, and one of the things that was evident through that was that someone was giving him encouragement for things that he'd already lived through to remind him that God was there. And that's a great example in regard to prophecy. God has been with you through this. God is with you now, and God will be with you in the future. And here are the things that he wants you to know about his grace towards you in this season, or whatever that word may be. This gift is seeking to determine what the Holy Spirit is saying and sharing for others for edification, encouragement, and comfort. We see that coming out in 1 Corinthians 14. People gifted this way are spiritually sensitive, but they also have the boldness to share. So God speaks something into their life or their heart that is for someone else, but they have to have courage to go and tell them. God's heart, purpose, and truth and will are all reflected in his word. So a person expressing this gift has a great understanding of the scriptures. The more this person spends time in God's word, the more they'll be able to not only read it for themselves, but see that those words might be important for someone else in a particular season of life. Memorizing scripture and using it to encourage and building up the body of Christ. I remember a lecturer I had when I was doing my theological training, Barry Chant. Does anyone know Barry Chant? Barry had an incredible prophetic gift. Barry was the type of guy that could turn up to a room and give 20 words and 20 Bible passages. Anyway, one time he came to Lugano, when we were at Lugano, funny enough. Sorry, Rosie and I were at Lugano. And he gave a particular word to me and he said, Grant, there are going to be seasons in life where you're going to turn to this passage and it's going to be life for you. And it was Isaiah 30, 21. And these are the words. It says, whether you turn to the right or to your left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, I guess this was probably somewhere in the vicinity of 30 plus years ago that he gave that word. Guess what Bible passage in this season of coming to Sea Change was the most significant? That passage. You probably remember me talking about it on the first week. And I still refer to it. And it only comes back to mind in seasons of significant change. So it's not like every week I'm thinking about it. But as we were thinking about, you know, what's God wanting us for this next season, suddenly God says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, Grant, you'll hear my voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Prophecy. Just doesn't want to do it. There you go. I've got to do it four times. We'll see how that works. Take notes. So next one, serving or ministering. Definition, the innate drive to actively love others and demonstrate God's kindness through practical hands-on action. The gift of serving is also called the gift of helps. The Greek word for ministering is a diakonon, where we get the word deacon from. So it's not an official position. Sometimes in a church there will be people who are actually given official position like a deacon, but the gift is often already active in their life already. They're obviously serving that someone notices them and says, hey, you would make a really good deacon or a really good elder or something like that, because the gift of serving and ministering is already active. It's already at work. They love meeting physical or tangible needs and find immense fulfillment in working behind the scenes, shunning the spotlight, and are happy to do what needs to be done under the radar. I love people who carry that humility. They just get on with it. They're not after, notice me. Every now and again, they like to be encouraged. There's no doubt about that. But they're often happy to do what's needing to be done because they know that they're serving their part in the bigger picture of the church community. I see this gift best described in Acts 6, and the disciples had come to this place where the ministry was expanding and there was these concerns about how the distribution was food was happening. If you remember that story through Acts 6, and different people weren't getting enough food, and the widows from particular groups weren't being cared for, and the apostles came together and basically said, we need to find seven people who have the serving gift. Now, they had more than that. We know what Stephen and Philip ended up going and doing through the book of Acts. But they were looking for people that were already serving, but they wanted to elevate them to official positions so that the distribution of food and the care of the body of Christ could still continue to take place. I did it twice. Don't worry. Teaching. The ability to clearly research, understand, and communicate the truth of God's word. They are motivated by accuracy and feel fulfilled when others grasp biblical truths to foster their spiritual growth. They love making God's word applicable to the listener. People gifted this way have a way with words and an ability to make the text of Scripture engaging. The New Testament is filled with many instances in the leaders of the early church where this gift was used to guide and strengthen the early believers. We see this at work in Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the King. So just such a great example of where someone's teaching gift is being encouraged, but also mentored. That is an area where I think mentoring is really important, and that gift can grow and be utilized. Oh, it's working now. Encouragement, the capacity to come alongside others to comfort, strengthen, and motivate them towards spiritual maturity. Those gifted here are excellent at listening, breaking down complex obstacles, and offering hopeful, practical guidance. I love having these people around. People who want to encourage, people who see the best, but also speak the truth. People who get alongside you and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'll be there if you need me. There was a man at our old church community. His name was Greg, and he was my favourite encourager. He'd always find a way to come up at the right time and say, hey, he was an older guy, and he would come up and say, hey, I'm thinking of you today, and I'm going to be praying for you. I love what you're doing, and I love that the fact that you've got a heart for God. You know, over here, there's some growing to be done, but over here, you're really nailing it. So thank you for blessing this church community. And there's a quote, I don't know whose quote it is. It says, the truth is your friend when you know that you are loved. The truth is your friend when you know you are loved. And so the encourager comes alongside us and tells the truth, and we can accept it and receive it because we know that we are loved. Giving. The divine motivation to share resources, finances, and time with extraordinary liberality and cheerfulness. They are driven to support ministries and individuals practically, ensuring that the work of the body of Christ is adequately funded. These people are really important in the expression of the church. Often God will bring blessing to them in life, so that they may then resource others and the church expression in the world. But I'm also aware that sometimes giving's not always done out of our great capacity. It's done with a generous heart. So even sometimes, and we use the example of Jesus, he noticed the older lady that came up to give coins, and she gives two coins, and yet the Pharisee's kind of waving around cash like this before he puts it in. And Jesus says, you know what? She gave in such a greater way. She gave from the heart. So generosity isn't determined by how much we have excess to give. It's the first priority to this person. I want to be generous. Then I will take care of my own needs behind that generosity. That's the intention of God through that gift. Now we see that gift in Acts 4. Expressed so incredibly when the church was growing and there were those that were selling their property. A Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it all at the apostles' feet. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go and sell your house and bring it to the church and put it at their feet, but I am saying that if God tells you to go and sell your house, and you know, we've got to be prepared, whatever God calls us to do. But the person with that gift will find that a whole lot easier to give generously. Leadership. The ability to organise people, cast vision, and guide a community towards achieving common goals. This gifting is to inspire others to follow together in a God-honouring kingdom-building direction. People gifted this way tend to find their way into leadership roles no matter how big or small the role is. They provide direction and structure, helping ministries operate with diligence and efficiency. Paul is a great example of this gift at work. If you want to find out, read through the book of Acts and see the way that Paul carries his leadership gift in setting up things, bringing into alignment these newly planted churches, the way he prompted others to fulfill their roles within the church. Then we read his letters that encourage the body of Christ to become the best version of themselves. We also see in 1 Peter 5, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willing, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Setting an example is one of the primary expressions of leadership. And finally, the last one, which is mercy and compassion. The supernatural capacity to deeply emphasize and to show compassion in action towards hurting people and offer genuine, cheerful care. They are drawn to those who are suffering and find joy in walking alongside individuals to lift their burdens. The incredible ability to show compassion to people who are struggling in life, who are doing life tough. There is a great sacrifice to the person who shows mercy, of their time, of their energy, their resources to care for others whom God has placed before them. They don't excuse bad behaviour as well. The mercy gift doesn't stand around and watch people destroy their life. It engages their life, cares for them, and then seeks to turn them in the direction towards Christ. It's a beautiful gift, and a gift that I think often, you know, the people who have this gift often sometimes feel like that they're a doormat for others. And it's a challenge sometimes, because often people will know that this person is like that and then take advantage of that. Those that have worked in community ministry areas and other things, those that work at the shop and Kingsway Care, there'll be people that will come in with an intention to, it's like a, we used to say it was like a flea with a dog. They're coming in to suck life and take, and it's sometimes really difficult for these people as they express their gift. So look, we've done a low flyover of the gifts in Romans 12, and I wanted to bring a bit of content. Sorry if it's been a little bit just feeling like it's a workshop rather than a message, but I want us to have a good understanding of what these gifts are, because the next question is what you need to ask yourself. What of those gifts has God given me? Am I using those gifts? Am I expressing those gifts? Why aren't I using those gifts? Is it lack of opportunity? Is it because I used them in a past period of my life and there was hurt and pain attached to them? Or maybe for some of us, no one has ever sat down with us to help us explore what our gifts actually are. All right, let's pray. Father, we stand here before you today, and Lord, we've attempted to consider these gifts, Lord, to give description to these gifts. But what's more important now, Lord, is not the description, but the receiving and the understanding that those gifts are for us. In a community such as Sea Change here, Lord, those gifts are evident. Lord, maybe even now we can identify those gifts in others. Maybe we can identify them in ourselves. But Lord, if we're wrestling, if we're wondering, Lord, where do I fit? Maybe that's been a question we've been wrestling with for a long time. Where do I fit? What do I have to offer? Lord, would you remind us today that we have a part to play? There is a space for us. There is an opportunity for us to express our gifting. And Lord, we do that in an environment of team and encouragement and support. But some of us might need to take a step of faith today. Some of us might need to have a conversation with someone. Someone who we trust, or someone who we might see a particular gift that we feel like we ourselves have. Lord, would you move us to action today? Would you help us take a step of faith and move towards that gift so that it not only can be identified, but it can grow, can become more effective, can bring glory to your name. So help us this morning, Lord. Lead us on into the week ahead. And if we're really clear, Lord, what our gifts are, help us not to get caught up in overconfidence, Lord, but ask the question, Lord, what are the ways we can use our gifts more effectively, and who can we disciple in this area of gifting? Help us to be proactive this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.